The Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes as we talk about stuff like this, it's not about who wins the argument. It's not about a debate. It's about taking the word of God at face value. And if you have never done that, God wants you to do that. And if you look at scripture like this and you're confused, ask for light. Ask God for some illumination, for some understanding, and then be a noble pursuer of Bible truth. And if you have never been saved, you need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You need to receive it. It's not about eating something, drinking something. It's from the heart. It's faith in receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Receiving that atoning blood he shed on Calvary's cross and placing your faith in that and making that the only thing you're trusting in to take you to heaven, because eternal life is in only the blood of Christ.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, if you have one, and turn to the book of John once again, John chapter 6. We've been in a series going through the Gospel of John verse by verse, and we've now come upon seven verses, quite honestly, in the Bible that are very, very controversial. In fact, there's a temptation for preachers at passages like this to kind of skirt around them and kind of smooth over them, because this is a tough subject. And quite honestly, a number have succumbed to not preaching on what I'm going to preach on here today, because it can be hard on attendance. It can rough up attendance. In fact, the followers of Christ were thinned out after he got done preaching this. And so there's that temptation to kind of preach the word of God a la carte, just this part, yeah, that part, no, and so on. But you know, Paul put it this way. He said, I have not neglected to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. And we have to do that, don't we? And even if it's not popular, it must be done. And so please hang on as we talk about this tough subject here today from John chapter 6, beginning in verse number 52. It says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Did I tell you it was rough? It is rough. I don't know of anything rougher that Christ said during his 3.5 year ministry than this. He talks here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What did he mean by that? Well, we'd be talking today about eternal life through the blood of Christ. But let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for the opportunity that's ours to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. Father, we know what the Lord meant here. Help us now to do justice to the scriptures, to rightly divide the word of truth, and Lord, to be of some help to somebody listening here at this time. We pray and ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are hundreds of millions of religious people in this world right now who hold these seven verses we just read in very, very high esteem. Very high esteem. They're the crux of their religion. They're the foundation of their religion. They're that important. You know, within their faith, everything rises and falls on these seven verses and your interpretation of these seven verses. And I happen to know something about it because for nearly 21 years of my life, I held the wrong position on these verses. Now, I want to say right at the outset here today that Jesus Christ is speaking in a spiritual sense. We would say in a figurative sense. He is not speaking in a literal sense when he talks here about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you say, well, how do you know that? Because in verse 63, Christ says, it is the spirit that quickeneth or brings to life. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says it right there. The words that I speak unto you, the words I'm speaking to you right now, they are spiritual words. Now, I want to also say at the outset, I am not looking for a debate. This isn't about a debate. This is about souls that are at stake. And somebody's soul is really at stake in the interpretation of this passage here. Jesus Christ was not interested in debating with people, although there were many at the time who wanted to argue with him. He was trying to reach the lost. In fact, there was a sincere religious man who came running to him one day, seeking some answers, spiritual answers, trying to find the truth. And we read this in Mark 10. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Christ was going to be up front with him. He's going to be honest with him. But you say, was it out of bitterness? Was it out of debate and trying to make his point? No, Christ beholding him loved him. It was because he loved this man. And so I am not out to win a debate. I'm not out to preach and start an argument here. I want to preach what I'm going to preach here out of love. Now, Christ here says, you got to eat my flesh, you've got to drink my blood in order to have eternal life. And you look at that and you go, wait a minute, huh? Well, you have to back up. Where did this all start? Well, this all started across the Sea of Galilee over in the Golan Heights when he fed the 5,000. Remember that? We talked about it a few weeks ago. And he crosses the Sea of Galilee and he's now in his home base, the town of Capernaum, in the synagogue there in Capernaum. The people follow him from the other side with the wrong motive. What do they want? They want more bread. He's already fed them and they want more. And so this discourse begins and it goes downhill from there. Because the people who wanted the bread were totally missing the point. All they wanted was food, and they were missing something that Christ wanted to give them that was more important than food, and that was the plan of salvation, the gospel. And those people dug in, and Christ taught some more, and they rejected that. And, you know, I mentioned this last time. The more that people dug in, the more that people rejected the message that he was trying to give to them, the more vague he became. Have you ever noticed that in the four Gospels? The more obscure he becomes. He was concealing now his words. He was being more cryptic, and what he was saying was hidden. And you say, well, why would he do that? Because if we reject known truth, we don't get more. In fact, this is a warning. Your unbelief is going to lead you to confusion and blindness on your part. And that is a very dangerous thing because unbelief is not a light matter to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the way to get rebuked. There were even a couple of his followers the day of his resurrection that still weren't on board, still didn't have faith. And in Luke 24, he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. He calls them fools. I don't want to be a fool. You don't want to be a fool. And so don't be slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now, we find here back in John chapter 6, it all starts in verse number 52. It says, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? There's some major chafing going on at this point. There's some digging in from the crowd, and they're really now about to lose Jesus. What he'd been talking about was about to really go over their head. And we use this expression, don't we? We say, well, you lost me there. I'll never forget when I went to college to learn to be an electrician, I was thinking about wiring buildings. And my first day of class, I'm sitting in class and they're talking about protons and neutrons and electron flow. And I'm thinking, I'm here to learn how to wire buildings. You lost me. Well, you know, as Christ is talking here, he's about to lose this crowd. And the problem wasn't their intellect. It wasn't an intellectual problem. It really never is. This is the synagogue in Capernaum, remember? Think of who's there. You have some learned rabbis there. You have intelligent people there. It wasn't a matter of intelligence. It wasn't a matter of the brain. It was a matter of the heart. It was a matter of their heart rejecting truth. And now Jesus is actually going to intensify their confusion, if I could put it that way, because there's a danger in hardening your heart. The gospel becomes more obscure at that point. Also, I know what Christ is doing here. And in a sense, he's trying to thin out the crowd, and that would sound funny, but he's going to separate fake believers from true believers, the sheep from the goat. And I know that because in verse number 66, if you look here, we'll talk about it next time, the Bible says from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What he's talking here about, the eating his flesh and drinking his blood and so on, it was so tough that a lot of the crowd said, okay, we followed you long enough. And you say, why did he do that? I believe that was his intention. You say, what? Why would he do that? Well, to keep things more pure. That's another principle with God. God will often do this, and he will move on with a purer body than they had before. You know, Christ probably had tens of thousands of followers at this time. But a fraction of them were true believers. There were a number that were tares amongst the wheat that had just never gotten converted. And so that's what prompted this discourse. So, are you ready? We're going to dissect it now. We see here, first of all, what I call the symbolic context. In John 6, beginning in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, that means emphatically, emphatically, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, that's rough, isn't it? And he says it over and over again. You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood, or you're not going to heaven. And there are those who believe that is literal. Somehow they've got to eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus in order to get to heaven. Well, it's already obvious that he's talking in a figurative sense here. In fact, that's been made obvious because they were looking for literal bread. You know, that bread that has wheat in it and shortening and yeast and eggs and water. And Christ was trying to give them this other kind of bread. You say, what bread was that? The gospel, him, how to go to heaven. And he said, I'm the bread come down from heaven. And so he's talking about a different kind of bread. And that bread he's talking about is far more important than the other kind of bread. So you already see him talking figurative and literal and talking about two different breads, literal bread, spiritual bread. And really, that truth alone should help folks to get it, if I could put it that way, what's coming through in this passage, that Christ is speaking in a figurative way. And folks, that's common. We do that all the time. Have you ever used the expression, well, I really let the cat out of the bag? Well, what cat? What bag? We're not talking about a literal cat in a literal bag. It's us saying something that we shouldn't have said, and now it's out there. Or we'll say, you know, I'm feeling a little under the weather. What's that mean? How do you get under the weather? And we talk about spilling the beans. There's no real beans we're spilling. You know, we use a ton of expressions like this. We say time is money. No, it's not. Time is time and money is money. But we say that. And these are expressions we use. And some of them are exclusive even to America, our country. They don't get them in other countries. Some are even exclusive to the North and some to the South. They'll say down there a lot, oh, bless their heart, bless her heart. And we don't say that up here, and they're not sincere when they say it. They're talking about somebody. They'll slam them. Well, that guy's an idiot, bless his heart, you know. And we don't use that up here, do we? It's different. In fact, when I recorded the sessions for Global Baptist Bible College, knowing they'd be going into Asia and Africa, I use a ton of expressions. I couldn't do any of that. I had to really, I can't say that, because they won't get that on the other side of the world. These are expressions that we use. Jesus Christ used them. He used a lot of them. Figures of speech. He would say, well, you're the salt of the earth. What do you mean? I'm sodium? You know, we don't get it, but he meant something by it. And so these were figurative, and some of them were really almost amusing. Some were like, wow. You know, in the Middle East, they would strain out their water before they would drink it because they'd get bugs in it and so on and so forth. He looked at the the Pharisees, and he said this to them, "You blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." And you go, what did he mean by that? Well, they would let the dumbest little things by and then just really latch onto something that really was so stupid. And he said, you strain out a gnat and you swallow a camel. And I would have smirked if I was there, because we know what he meant by that. He said to that same crowd, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?" He's calling them snakes, but they weren't really literal snakes. But they were like snakes. He referred to Herod as a fox. Remember that? You go tell that fox. And he called him a fox, but Herod wasn't literally a fox. He called a Canaanite woman, or he implied at least she was a dog. And she wasn't a dog, not actually. And so we need some common sense, quite honestly, when Christ is talking literal or when he's talking figurative. So he comes along and he says, unless you eat my flesh and you drink my blood, you have no part of me. And we look at past lessons even about this, and in context, we see that Christ has been speaking in a spiritual sense all along. He is this living bread, all right? And so we go, well, I don't think he should have done that. I think he's confusing the people. Let me just say this. Whatever Jesus did was perfect, all right? He is the Son of God, and we need to quit second-guessing him and saying, well, I shouldn't have said that. We're skewed in our thinking, folks, all right? He's perfect in his. Now, the reason there are those who are confused about this passage isn't because of, you know, Christ being vague or Christ being a figurative or spiritual or whatever. It's because of something else I'll explain in just a moment. They want this passage to be talking about eating flesh and blood in some vein or some course here. And the point is, it's possible to have selective hearing when we come to the Bible, or selective believing. In other words, there's people who say, oh, we don't take the Bible literally. Oh, except this passage here. Yeah, we latch onto that and we take it literally. And that's being selective. And that's possible with the Bible, latching onto what we want to latch onto. And the question is, how literal do we go here? Is Jesus literally talking about eating his flesh and blood that was on him? Because if he meant it that way, they would have been biting on him at the very time. If this is the way to get to heaven, chomp, you know, they've been taking bites out of him. Well, if that was what he meant, then people who weren't there can't go to heaven. People who would come later can't go to heaven because he wasn't around for us to chew on. Is Jesus literally talking about some minister today taking bread and wine and saying some words over them and somehow them turning into the actual body and blood of Christ and then people eating that? And where did that come from? Folks, when this took place in John 6, there was no Lord's Supper yet. Communion hadn't even been instituted yet. Or was Jesus speaking here in metaphors, symbolically, using figures of speech? And is it that big of a deal, Pastor? Yes, it's that big of a deal. It is a big deal when the souls of millions of people hang in the balance. Now, let's examine here a few things in the Gospel of John alone that Jesus said or Jesus did to show us his style, if I could put it that way. In John chapter 2, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Now, here he is standing in the temple. They're talking about the temple, and he says, "Destroy this temple, and I'll build it again in 3 days." Was he talking about the literal temple of the Jews there on the top of Mount Moriah in Jerusalem? No. We read this in John 2:21, "But he spake of the temple of his body." Now, they didn't get it, and he didn't even bother to explain it, did he? In fact, we find at that point, he just keeps on going. How about in John chapter 3? When he says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Did Nicodemus get it? Remember what he said? He goes, "Yeah, I got to go into my mother's womb and be born all over again." And Nicodemus didn't get it. He missed it. Christ was using a metaphor. He was using something symbolic or a figure of speech. He did this in the following chapter with the woman at the well. Remember, he talked about drinking of this living water. And she said, "Give me this water." She didn't even get it. And Jesus said things that even went over the heads of the disciples. Remember when they came back to him from going into town to buy food, they said, "Master, eat." And notice in John 4:32, he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." And what did they do? They thought, huh, who brought them some food? They didn't get it. Christ was doing this all the time. And he said this, and then two verses later, he saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." You see it here? He spoke in metaphors. He did this all the time. He said to them, "You guys say there's 4 months until harvest. I say lift up your eyes. The fields are white already under the harvest." And he wasn't talking about the crop at all. He was talking about the lost people coming back with the woman at the well who needed salvation. And so he used expressions like that, folks. We do that all the time. And honestly, in the next chapter, he refers to John the Baptist as a burning and a shining light. He didn't say he was like a burning as a shining and light. He was a burning and shining light. Was John the Baptist literally this burning, shining light? No, it's a metaphor. It's a figure of speech. They're all over the Gospels. And we cannot be selective to take certain things like that and try to make them fit into some doctrine. Add to all of this the fact that Jesus Christ was omniscient, meaning he knew everything, meaning he could read minds. He saw what we don't see. That's why that nobleman's son came to him and said, "Sir, come with me or my son's going to die." And Jesus said, "Except you see signs, you won't believe." Just blew him off, and it would seem callous to us at least. But Jesus knew something about that man that we don't know. Christ operated on a totally different plane, a much higher plane than us. And honestly, we've got to humble ourselves if we're going to get it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." Who's he talking about? Well, he's comparing the common man to the Pharisees. And he said, "You've hidden this stuff from the wise and prudent." That's the big shots, the Pharisees. "And you've revealed it unto these humble people." Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, Christ always gave people an opportunity to respond to what he was preaching and teaching, to submit to it, or to dig in to reject it. The Bible says you won't hear his voice striving in the street. Remember that? He wasn't out there quarreling and debating. When he said it, it was like, take it or leave it. Take it or leave it. And that's a sobering thought, because he says that to you today. He's not going to twist your arm to become a Christian. He's going to give you truth and leave it up to you. In Isaiah 6:9, we find a prophecy of Christ. He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see indeed, but perceive not." It goes on, "Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy." In other words, a big coat of blubber around their discernment. And he said, "Make their eyes and their ears heavy." In other words, so they don't get it. And this prophecy is fulfilled when Christ comes on the scene 700 years later. It says, "And them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive." And so it's telling us here that when Christ spoke, if the person was hard-hearted and they dug in and they rejected the light they were given, they were not given more. But if they responded to that, they were given more truth. You see, when you rebel against Bible truth, when you dig in, a callous forms around your heart. And these are examples of Christ and how he operated. And by the way, you can read them all and you'll find that he doesn't bother to explain to people when they turned him down. He didn't correct their confusion. When he said, "Destroy this temple, 3 days I'll build it," they didn't get it. He just moved on. And same with others who rejected it. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." That was truth that we find throughout the four Gospels. And unless you understand this, you're going to be reading the Bible and not understand how Christ operated the way he did. And by the way, this principle carried on after Christ left the earth. Paul, at the end of his ministry, was witnessing to folks who were turning him down. And he remembered this. He quotes it saying, "Go unto the people and say, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive? For the heart of the people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted. You know what that verse is saying? If somebody dies lost and goes out into a Christless eternity, if somebody here dies without Christ, you did it to yourself. You did that to yourself, all right? God has given the opportunity. You turned it down. That is a sobering truth. So we find Christ here in a symbolic context here in John chapter 6 talking about a truth, and he did that all the time. He said, I'm the door. Well, he wasn't a literal door. He said, I'm the living water. I'm the vine. I'm the light of the world. He compared people, your sheep, your goats. He talked like that all the time in a spiritual context, in a symbolic context. We see that first. But secondly, we see the scriptural contradiction. Now, let me just say what Jesus Christ is talking about here in John 6, eating flesh, drinking blood, has absolutely nothing to do with communion. The Lord's Supper had not even been instituted yet at this point. It was a couple years away. And in fact, it finally took place the night before he went to the cross, and it was connected to the Jewish Passover. And we read about it in Luke 22. He said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And so he's holding now the actual Lord's Supper with them, the first communion service, if you will. And he's implying here, this is a memorial that needs to be repeated for years to come until I come back again to help you remember the body that was broken, the blood that was shed for the sins of mankind. And in Luke 22, 19, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do, notice, in remembrance of me. Now, we find that remembrance thing three times in the Bible. The Lord's Supper service is not a sacrament. It does not have saving power within it. It is simply a memorial. It's something we do here at Fargo Baptist Church to remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, as he's handing them this bread, is he speaking literally or figuratively when he says, this is my body? No, he wasn't handing them his body. And by the way, they made a Christian movie with the disciples drinking out of the chalice and spitting out blood. And it's like, really? We find here, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Well, he was in his body speaking at the time. He was obviously handing them bread. And here's this flour mixed with water. It's not his body. And he's saying, this is a picture of my body. Was that bread literal, supernaturally transfigured into the body of Jesus? No. The body of Christ was sitting at the table at that time. And his blood was still in his veins. It was waiting to be shed on the cross the next day. Jesus made it very clear that that wine at the Last Supper was not his literal blood. In Matthew 26, verse 29, he says, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He even called it grape juice, the fruit of the vine. And so there was not his literal blood in that cup. Now, folks, if we take the words of Christ literally here, we're advocating cannibalism, right? We're saying, okay, you ought to eat flesh and drink blood. I mean, how yucky is that? That is a heathen practice. Did you know that? That is what the pagan Gentiles did. In fact, do you remember the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15? When they were trying to kind of sort out, okay, what do we hold the Jews accountable to? And what do we hold the Gentiles accountable to? And they came up with just a few basic things. And they said that you abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from fornication. They actually, the Gentiles, the pagans, as part of their religious ceremonies, would drink blood. And the disciples said, we're not going to carry that over into Christianity. Did you know that drinking blood is a big part of satanic rituals even today? That's yucky, folks. How yucky is that? You know what the Bible has to say about that? In Leviticus 19, God said, ye shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment. And so actually drinking blood is forbidden in the Bible. That alone We read in Leviticus 7, "Moreover, ye shall eat no manner of blood." You say, well, why? Why, Pastor? Why does God point that out? I'll tell you why. In Leviticus 17, he says it again, "Ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. And whosoever eateth it shall be cut off." That means put to death. You know, that blood is symbolic of life. It's precious. Christ here is talking about eternal life. And he's not talking about living forever on the earth, but he's talking about partaking of this sacrifice and receiving this sacrifice, his torn flesh, his shed blood, and having eternal life as a result of, by faith, appropriating that to the sins in your life. But there's actually an ancient connection between pagans and drinking blood. In fact, there are a lot of parallels, unfortunately, a lot of parallels between traditional Christian religion today and paganism. And you would be surprised, a lot of Christianity today is a mix of Babylonian paganism, of Jewish Judaism, and Bible Christianity. And this goes hand in hand. In fact, what goes hand in hand with their communion ceremonies is the crucifying of Jesus Christ all over again. Did you know that? They claim that every time that they have a communion service, they are turning that bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ and crucifying him all over again. Well, we're talking about a scriptural contradiction because the Bible teaches the exact opposite of that. In fact, in Hebrews 10 and in verse number 10, it mentions Jesus dying on the cross, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice those words, once for all. How many times was Christ crucified? Once for all. We read on. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered how many? One sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's where Christ is right now. He doesn't come off that throne over and over again to get crucified over and over again every time a communion service is held in a particular church. This is a total contradiction. The Bible claims that Christ was crucified once, and every day at communion services and church services throughout this world, thousands of times they claim Christ is crucified over again. And that's part of their salvation. Well, let me add to this. Hebrews 9:12 says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." To say Christ was crucified over and over again totally contradicts the scriptures. Totally contradicts the scriptures. And may I add, Peter said in 1 Peter 1, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." What Jesus said on the cross just before he died ought to reverberate in our ears. It is finished. All right? He's not going to go through this again. It is finished. And so to mix Christianity in with paganism is confusing. And by the way, you can go online and you can see blogs from confused people who say, well, Christianity is just basically Babylonian paganism. Well, this has brought reproach from the skeptics and the infidels and the non-Christians. And honestly, there's some merit to it because within some forms of religion, there is Bible Christianity in paganism mixed together. Now, you don't see that here. We are pure Bible. We are Bible only. But there are some denominations out there that have taken Babylonian paganism and brought it in and made it a tradition of Christianity, and you can't miss it. It's in the very things that they wear, the clerical garbs, the robes, the phylacteries, the hats. You know, this picture here really says it all. Behind me here, you've got the ancient god Dagon was the fish god, and you see the fish hat that the ancient priest, I'm talking 2,000 years or 1,000 years before Christ, wearing that hat, and then you see it being used today within religiosity. You also find within pagan Babylonianism that mother and that baby worship thing. You find that queen of heaven thing? That's even mentioned in Jeremiah a couple of places, Jeremiah 7 and 44, I believe it is. And so there's that connection made. The confessional booth goes way back to Babylonian paganism. Prayer beads go back to Babylon. Holy water goes back to Babylon. Praying for the dead goes back to Babylon. Relic worship goes back to Babylon. The sign of the cross, the sign of the cross is to the pagan sun god, Tammuz. The T is Tammuz. And this is an ancient Chaldean practice. It descended or transcended ancient Syria, Egypt, Rome. And folks, don't take my word for it. The artifacts bear witness to it. The relics are all there. We're talking about 300 years after the time of Christ, Constantine mandates this making of the sign of the cross thing, and it finds its way into Christianity. And also, most of all, in fact, the literal eating of raw flesh and drinking blood is an ancient Babylonian pagan practice. There was a historian by the name of Molly Hansen who said the following. Similar rituals were also practiced in the pagan mystery religions of the Greco-Roman world. In a few of those occult religions, celebrants shared a communal meal in which they symbolically feasted on the flesh and got drunk on the blood of their god. For example, Mithraism is a mystery cult which practiced in the Greco-Roman Empire in 300 BC. This is long before the time of Christ, in which followers worship the Indo-Iranian deity Mithram, the god of contract and order. Mirroring the Catholic Eucharist rite, the idea of transubstantiation was a characteristic of Mithraic sacraments, which include cake and homoic drink. But the ritual probably wasn't original to Mithraism either. In Egypt around 3100 BC, Egyptian priests would consecrate cakes, which were to become the flesh of the god Osiris, and then eaten. Clearly, it has pagan roots, folks. It has pagan roots. And it found its way into Christianity, but it's been toned down, obviously, some. And if it hadn't been a past heathen practice, I don't know if any follower of the Bible would have thought of it. It has a connection to Babylonian paganism, while it contradicts the scriptures. We see the scriptural contradiction. Thirdly, we see the simple clarification. Friend, Jesus Christ was clearly speaking spiritually. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit. These are spiritual words. Now notice here in John 6 and in verse 35, he says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh, I've underlined that word, cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth, I've underlined that word, shall never thirst. He's talking about how to get to heaven. How? By coming to him and believing. Folks, that is the same as eating and drinking. He's just changing his terms here. He talks about eating and drinking in verse 51 and in verse 54. Now, in the Bible, those words, eat and drink, they're used in a number of places symbolically to just take in something or engage in something or partake in something. This is found in Deuteronomy 8, Jeremiah 15, Ezekiel chapter 2. The eating and drinking simply means to receive. This is the language God uses in his word. This is the language God the Son is using that day in the synagogue in Capernaum. He's talking here basically about receiving his sacrifice on the cross for our atonement and placing our faith in that. That's how a person gets to heaven. It's not by doing good works. It's not by getting baptized. It's not by taking communion. It's not by joining a church. It is by receiving or accepting the sacrifice of Christ by faith. That death on the cross is the payment for our sins, and salvation is by believing, plus nothing, minus nothing. It's not by eating. It's not by taking something in orally through your mouth. You know, when the thief on the cross was hanging there about to die, he turns to Christ and he places his faith in him. And Jesus says, surely today you'll be with me in heaven or paradise. That simple act of faith was all it took. The thief didn't eat anything in order to go to heaven. He believed. He believed. The same goes for the Philippian jailer. How did he get saved? He asked that question, what must I do to be saved? And they hollered out from the other cell. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That is how we are born again. It's by faith. It has nothing to do with this work of communion. Eternal life is through the blood of Christ. And that's why we talk about that. Jesus explains this in verse number 51. Look at that if you would. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. He had already said it. And they were striving, they were quarreling, they were digging in, and so his terms got more obscure. We see the simple clarification, and finally and quickly, we see the sad consequences. If we miss this, folks, we miss heaven. If we miss what he's trying to say here, if we make this a work, we miss heaven. And so nearly 21 years of my life, my faith was in basically a false gospel. And in a communion wafer, if you will. You know, I believe that you receive Jesus by receiving him into your mouth week after week, swallowing that communion wafer. And every Sunday morning, I did that. And much of my childhood, I did it every day. I had a ton of religion, but I was not born again. I did not have an ounce of salvation. And I was on the road to hell until somebody came along and showed me, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual birth. It's a spiritual work. It's a matter of placing your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to try and take the eating of flesh and blood as a way to get to heaven and having to turn bread and wine into that flesh and blood of Jesus is trying to prop up a false foundation with false doctrine. And honestly, my faith is not connected to any Babylonian paganism. I don't have to try and make it fit with the Bible. I believe the Bible only. Now, in verse number 59, the Bible tells us here in John chapter 6, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. What happened in Capernaum from this point on? It had been the headquarters for his Galilean ministry up north there, but this is a turning point. We find that many of his disciples are going to turn and go away. And later on in Matthew 11, Jesus would say, and thou, Capernaum, if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. He goes on, but I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. This was the beginning of the end for Capernaum. This is where the Lord sprayed Ichabod, basically over the city. The glory had departed. And may I say to you, there comes a time when God says, that's it. It's too late. And friend, if you've been truly born again, it's by repentance and faith. It's not by anything else. Man has a history of complicating the gospel and simplicity. And again, I'm not here to debate. I believe there's souls at stake. And when Christ had that rich young ruler run to him, confused, the Bible says he beheld him and he loved him. Here's this rich young ruler. He's trying to earn his way to heaven. He's confused, doing all this religious stuff. And Jesus Christ loved him and was trying to help him as a result. And the Bible says faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes as we talk about stuff like this, it's not about who wins the argument. It's not about a debate. It's about taking the word of God at face value. And if you have never done that, God wants you to do that. And if you look at scripture like this and you're confused, ask for light. Ask God for some illumination, for some understanding, and then be a noble pursuer of Bible truth, of Bible truth. And if you have never been saved, you need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. You need to receive it. It's not about eating something, drinking something. It's from the heart. It's faith in receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Receiving that atoning blood he shed on Calvary's cross and placing your faith in that and making that the only thing you're trusting in to take you to heaven, because eternal life is in only the blood of Christ.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.